Okay, good morning. For those of you who have been here regularly, we're back to a more normal lesson. The last couple of weeks, we've taken multiple chapters and did brief overviews of them. This week, we're going to be in chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. If you look at your timeline on the top, remember, Deuteronomy is divided into three sermons by Moses. The first sermon deals basically with the history of where Israel's been from the beginning of the Exodus to the point where they're at now. We talked about this. One of the reasons why Moses is covering all these events that we saw in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers is because this is a new generation of Israelites. A lot of them didn't live through what God had done. It's a good reminder to them of what God had done to bring them to the place where they are, across from the Jordan here, across from the land of Israel. The second sermon, which is the one we're studying right now, is basically, this is the second law. This is Moses going through and reiterating what God had already taught the people when he gave them the law in Exodus 20 and following. We're in the last sermon of that. Moses is going to conclude this section, this sermon, and you'll see the last several verses. You can see him summing up what he has said to the children of Israel. So we'll be finishing up the second section today. And then next week we'll start his third sermon. This is basically Moses' farewell sermon. This is, what do you need to do going forward? What is God's plan for you? How is God going to help you conquer the land? What you need to do once you're in the land? And then kind of his last blessing to the children of Israel to follow God and obey him. So we'll begin that next week, and we'll probably do a chapter at a time the rest of the way out through the books of Deuteronomy. I don't even know what book I'm in. The book of Deuteronomy here. So this morning we're finishing up the second sermon, Deuteronomy chapter 26. I have this, God instructs Israel to worship in the land. And you're going to see a lot of this is about what do you do once you get into the land, once it's settled, once it's conquered. How are they going to honor God? Before we dig in this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you that we are able to study your word, and even in light of Pastor Kevin's sermon this morning, that we're able to say the word freely without fear of persecution, Lord. You've truly blessed us, and we live in a time that's very unique in all of history. Lord, help us to take advantage of that, Lord, not to take it for granted, but to be diligent students of your word, that we may know it better, that we may know you better, and know your wills for us. As we study Deuteronomy 26 this morning, Lord, just help us to understand that we need to have attitudes of thanksgiving, attitudes of praise, attitudes of worship, attitudes of rejoicing to you for all that you've done for us and all you've blessed us with. And Lord, just bless this time now. Help us to focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's dig in. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land, that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is the priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give to us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. So I have this. Number one, Israel's to bring the first fruits offering. We've already covered in Exodus the first fruits offering. Israel's supposed to bring those every year. In fact, twice a year, at different times of harvest, they would bring the first fruits to God. This is a special offering, Moses is saying. When you come into the land, the first time you bring produce from the land, there's a special offering that you need to give to God. Now, this would still be a first fruits offering because it's the first of the year, if it's the first ever. So they still are following God's pattern here, but Moses is giving them direction that the very first time you need to honor God in a special way for giving you this land that produces this fruit here. So letter A here, we talk about when. And I have 2 points there. First one, when they come into the land. You notice that it shall be when you come into the land which your Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So it's when they enter the land. And the idea here is when they enter the land and are able to cultivate it and they actually own it. So this is after all the battles of Joshua, after they've conquered the land, after they've received their inheritance. Once they're settled in, this is the first thing, because they're not going to be growing crops while they're fighting a war. So this is after that. And it says, that you should take some of the first of all the produce of the ground. So this is the very first year that the ground produces any fruit for them, any produce. They're supposed to bring it to the priest. So what, the second question here, what shall they do? They shall bring some of the produce to the priest. They need to go to the priest. Again, here we hear this language that God has wherever the priest is located, wherever God sets aside. I believe the way he puts it, where your Lord, your God, chooses to make his name abide. For a while, it wasn't in a set place necessarily. It was in Shiloh for a while and moved around a little bit. Eventually, it ends up in Jerusalem when David brings the ark there and then Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem. So they bring the produce to the priest. And notice that they need to acknowledge God's hand in bringing them into the land. It says, you shall go to the one who is the priest in those days and say to him, I declare today that the Lord your God that I have come to the country, the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. There's an acknowledgement here that this is God's doing. I think this is very critical for us. We have a tendency, I think, especially in the United States, where we're so affluent and we can basically go to Walmart and get all we need, that we think, I earned the money, I can go buy stuff, it's my money. We don't give the acknowledgement to God as much as we should, that it was God's doing that has provided for me. It's God who has given me the means to go and get food, to go and get clothing, even to go and get stuff that I don't need. I go get a new TV, I don't need a TV. But God still has provided the means to do that. And we tend to be a bit self-sufficient in this country, when really we should be looking and saying, you know, I owe everything I have, not only the physical stuff, not only the money type stuff, but everything I have to God, and acknowledging him. And this sacrifice here in Deuteronomy, when they first come into the land, they're coming back and they're acknowledging, I'm in this land because of what God has done. It's not because of what I have done. It's not because we're a mighty nation. It's not because Israel is so cool. It's because God chose us. God gave us the land. He promised this land to us. And he's fought for us and given us this land. And it's a point that the individual can come to the priest and acknowledge that and say, yes, I know that this is true, that God gave me this land, gave me this produce, gave me the means to survive. So I think it's God helping them remember what has gone on. And then I put who, for letter C here, who is going to be in charge of this. The priest, and I have bread, I don't know where I got bread from, it should be basket there. So the priest will place the basket before the altar. The priest, again, continues this by symbolically acknowledging, okay, this is God's produce. This is what God has given to these people. I'm going to put it before the altar and acknowledge that it's God's doing. So Israel is to bring this first fruits offering to acknowledge who God is and what he's done. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? This is a pretty straightforward thing. We've already studied a lot of first fruit offerings. But the idea, you know, I reiterate this because I have such trouble doing this. I tend to be a deep thinker, and you know, I've studied hard, I got multiple degrees, and I feel like, oh, look at all I've done. When really I need to go back and say, look at what God's done. I'm his servant, I'm his vessel. It's not me who's put me in this position. Some of you know a little bit about our history, how we had been praying to come back to Des Moines for several years before we came back here. And just the circumstances around how God brought us back to Des Moines was nothing less than miraculous. I'll tell you a little bit about it. The company I'm working for, I actually contacted in January of 2014. I wrote them an email, a letter or something, and I said, I'm a GIS analyst. I just graduated from, got my master's degree. I'm looking for a job. Would you have any jobs? Never heard from them at all. We came up here in, was it July? I think it was the end of July. So we're on vacation Bible school time because Sue and the kids stayed and worked at vacation Bible school, and I went looking for jobs. And I ended up calling over this place and said, hey, look, I'm this guy. I wrote you in January. I'm looking for a job. You wouldn't happen to have anything. And Lego goes, you wrote us in January. I never saw that. I'm like, well, I did. And she got a little bit of information from me. And then the next day I had an interview to come in to talk to them. And I remember at the interview, the owner of the company, it's the owner and the CEO. The owner of the company was asking me these very technical questions, like, do you know this, the software? Do you know how to do this? Do you know how to do this? And the CEO just kept looking at the owner going, like, we can't believe this guy's applying for a job here. So Sue and I said that this is how much we need to make in order to survive. This is really what we need to go for. And they called, and I answered the phone, and she said, we'd like to offer you a job. And this was the very next day. And we were actually looking at the house that we were going to, that we ended up buying. We didn't know we were buying at the time, but we were looking at the house. We were outside. I was on the porch. And the lady goes, we'd like to offer you the job. And she gave me a number, and it was kind of low. And I said, oh, did you just say this number? And she goes, no. I said this number. And it was $8,000 more than what I thought she said. And I'm like, oh, well, that's a number I can actually do. So God worked it out really well, and was within 2 days of not having any prospect at all that suddenly I had a job in a professional field. So I really don't think it was anything I did. I don't think I did anything special to get the job. God's hand was totally working in that. And to bring us up here at the right place at the right time, and then when we put an offer in the house, that got accepted, and lo and behold, we're in Des Moines again. So God's working in that, and this is something we need to, as Christians, I say this again, in the United States, I think we really need to acknowledge and look around and say, this is not me doing this, this is God doing it. And just bring that acknowledgement to Him. That's part of us worshiping Him. When we come up and sing the songs, I like to talk about how Christ has done all for us, that He died on the cross to pay for our sins. There's nothing we can do. It's only by faith in Him. We can't do anything to earn our salvation. We can't work for it, because it's an acknowledgement that it's all God, it's not me. So anyway, have I hammered that point home enough? Can we move on? Okay, let's move on. Verse 5. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there became a nation great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with a great terror and with signs and wonders. He had brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. So Israel is to remember what God has done. This kind of continues the thought of that first section there, but this is more specific, that it's looking at specifically what the Israelite has been through. It talks about that they were Assyrians. And when you think the Israelites were Syrians, that seems weird just because of the politics we have nowadays, where Israel and Syria are two different nations, two different people. But that's where they lived in the land of the Syrians. That's where they lived. And they came down to Egypt. And remember, they came down to Egypt because of the famine in the land. And God had, again, you look at the circumstances, you see the brothers sell Joseph into slavery, and Joseph goes to be a slave in Egypt, gets falsely accused, gets thrown into prison. All this so God could bring him into power, make him the second command in Egypt, and provide food for his people. God knew the famine was coming. He put Joseph in place to store up food so that when Israel and his sons were in need, they could go to Egypt and God was going to provide for them. An amazing set of circumstances here. So their forefathers went to Egypt, and it's because they didn't have any food. If you want to look at that, it's Genesis 42 through 46, the whole situation. They went down to Egypt. Goes on to say that they became numerous there, but then the Egyptians mistreated them. In Exodus 1, we see the story about how the Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph. And he saw the people of Israel and was afraid of them and basically enslaved them because he was afraid that they would take over and control everything. So he enslaved them. And letter C, the point that I want to stop a little bit longer on, is that they cried out to God and he heard. Verse 7 says, then we cried out to the Lord, to God our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, looked on our affliction, our labor, and our oppression. That's in Exodus 3, we see that, where God tells Moses this, Exodus 3:7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. It is amazing that we have a God that listens to us. I was thinking about prayer. I wasn't going to share this because I don't like people ask me a lot of questions like, did you hear about this? Did you hear about this? I applied for a new job. It's with the city of Des Moines as a GIS analyst. The good thing about the job, it would better provide for my family. It's a very good situation. It's what I'm looking for. It's a very nice job, so I think there's going to be a lot of qualified people, but I've been praying about it. I haven't been praying, God, give me this job. I mean, I have been. But I've also been saying, you know, God, I want your will to be done. And if I don't get the job, I know there's a plan, and I know that there's something else you want for me. So it's really hard because I really, really want the job. But I'm trusting God in this situation. But as I'm praying for this, I'm thinking, why is God even listening to me? I'm the sinful guy. You know, I've done nothing for my salvation. It's all been God. Why should he even listen to me? But that's who God is. He listens to his children. He cares about his children. He loves us. He wants to help us. He wants to step into our lives. Here, the Israelites cried out to God. They were being oppressed. They were being enslaved. They were forced to hard labor. They cried out to God, and it says God listened to them. And I look at the Israelites and look at what kind of people they were. They were disbelieving, unfaithful, disobedient, stiff-necked children, and God listened to them. God wants to hear from us. He wants us to be praying for him. Psalm 34:17, I thought this was beautiful. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Is there a benefit to righteousness beyond being right with God? Well, here's one of them. The righteous cry out, God hears them. God wants to hear from us. So they cried out to God and he heard. It goes on to say that they acknowledged God bringing them out of Egypt. It talks about all the signs and wonders and terrors. Remember the 10 plagues. Remember the largest army in the world, the greatest, most powerful army drowned in the Red Sea. The fire that came down on the mountain, and the people were just so afraid they didn't want to go anywhere near it. So there were terrors there too. But God brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they saw God working in that. At this point now, this is a person talking after the conquest of Israel. So God, they also acknowledged God gave them the land. We saw that already. That was God's doing, God's hand that brought them to Israel and gave them that land. And so because of this, there's a few things happening. First of all, they're bringing the offering. They're following God's command and bringing this first fruit offering. They're obeying. That you can't say too much about that, that they're being obedient to what God has told them to do. If we could just do that, just be obedient to everything God's told us to do, we'd do pretty good, right? You know, they're obeying, in this case, the command to bring an offering. Verse 10 says, "Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set up before the Lord God and worship before the Lord your God." There's worship and obedience. There's worship and acknowledging who God is and what he's done. That's what we ought to be doing in our lives. So they are worshiping. And the third thing, they're to be rejoicing in every good thing which the Lord their God has given them. See that in verse 11. "So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger is among you." So they're supposed to be rejoicing in what God has done. That's something that we ought to do in our lives too, is rejoice in what God has done. I want to look at, firstly, quickly here at the people are supposed to be rejoicing. They're supposed to rejoice themselves. It says, you are to rejoice. You shall rejoice in every good thing. Their house, that means their family, they should be rejoicing. Also says to the Levite should be rejoicing. Why does the Levite rejoice? Well, they're actually provided for in the people being obeying and bringing their offerings. Remember, the Levites get some of that offering for their food and stuff because they don't have time to deal with crops and animals and stuff like that. They're working in the temple. And so part of their sustenance comes from people obeying. So they can rejoice because people are obeying God because it provides for them. And then the last one, the stranger who is among you, he should be rejoicing too. Everybody should be rejoicing in doing right and pleasing God in this. As Christians, we ought to rejoice. And here it talks about you should rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you. I think no matter where you're at, there's something you can rejoice in that God has given you. Even if you have nothing, even if things seem to be going really bad in your life, you can still rejoice in things God has given you. If you're saved, at the very least, you can rejoice in your salvation, right? That I'm going through the hardest time of my life. I've never been through anything so hard, but praise the Lord, at least I'm saved. At least I know who God is. At least I know where I'm going to be for all eternity. I can rejoice in that. Paul commands us that we're to rejoice in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. He goes on to say, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. The big question that often comes up is, what's the will of God? Well, I'll tell you, this is the will of God, because it tells me that right here. This is the will of God for Christ Jesus in you. So for us to rejoice in everything is what God wants us to do. It's His will for us. No matter what's going on, no matter if things are good or bad, we rejoice in God. Part of this offering is this worship which also involves giving thanks and rejoicing and acknowledging who God is. Any thoughts or questions? We're through the first page already. Can you believe that? For those of you who heard me teach before, this is unusual that we're going...
We're rejoicing
that we're through the first page, yes. And look, the second page is only like two-thirds of a page, so we might get out of here by noon.
Maybe.
We'll see. Okay, verse 12. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it in unclean use, nor given any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel in the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So number three, Israel is bringing a tithe in the third year. Now, what's the difference between this and what we just talked about, the first fruits offering?
First fruits is from the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
That's every year.
Yes.
This is a specific year.
Okay. There's a specific year. That's one difference. What's another difference?
It's a tithe. It's 10%.
Okay.
First fruit is about the whole harvest. It's on the early stuff.
Okay. First fruit is on the whole harvest. Who is the recipients of each of these? The first fruits go to
the
temple, to the priest, right? Who does this one go to, this tithe in the third year?
The widows, the orphans, the strangers.
The Levites, the widows, the stranger, the fatherless. Did I say the widows? I said the widows already. This group of people that can't provide for themselves. This is the people of Israel providing for those in need. And I have that in letter A there. To bring a tithe of their increase to help those in need. So the third year, this year, tithing is to help people that can't provide for themselves. We read this earlier in Deuteronomy, chapter 14. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up with you in your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you will do. So very similar to this passage here, but gives a little more explanation. Why do the Levites get it? Well, they don't have any inheritance. They don't have any land that they can grow their own food. So they're provided for by the people of Israel by this tithe. Why the fatherless? Why the widow? Because they don't have somebody taking care of them. They don't have somebody providing, protecting them. And so they come here and they eat and they're satisfied. Now, the New Testament tells us this hard passage to explain just quickly, so I'll try to do it as quick as possible. The passage where it talks about if a widow is over the age of 60, you may take her into the number of the church to provide for her, but only, what, if she doesn't have any other family to do it. So this is the idea here. These are people, the fatherless, the widow, who don't have anybody else to take care of them, that they're without any other means to provide for themselves. If the widow has a brother that can do it, then it's his responsibility as his family. The New Testament also talks about that if you don't provide for your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. You're worse than a pagan because you don't have the faith to take care of your own family there. Anyway, so this is a tithe to provide for those in need. And it's interesting. They bring this tithe and then they make this speech here. And they say before the Lord God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and I also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to your commands which you commanded me. They come forward and basically say, God, look, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm following your commands. They're making a declaration that they've done it. Then they have to make a declaration, not only that they proclaim that they're obeying, but now they have to proclaim that they've obeyed fully. They go on to say, I have not eaten any of it when in mourning. That means that the whole tithe is here. We didn't take a little bit because we were in mourning and we needed food. I have not removed any of it for an unclean use. I have been setting aside for the wrong purpose here. I have not given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of my Lord my God and done according to all that you have commanded me. So here they're saying, we've obeyed completely. This is the whole tithe. This is everything. We haven't taken some away. We haven't eaten some of it ourselves. We haven't put aside for some other use. This is the whole tithe. This is the whole 10% here. And then, interesting enough, verse 15, they go on to say, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel in the land which you have given us, just as you swore to your fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. They ask for God's blessing in this. We've obeyed. We've done what's right. God bless us. Go back to that Deuteronomy 14 passage. Look what God says there. At the end, he says, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hand which you do. This is, again, an acknowledgement saying, God, we've done what you told us to do. Do what you say you're going to do. Is God going to do what he says he's going to do? Absolutely, right? He's a faithful God. He keeps his promises. If he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And this, I think, is more of an acknowledgement that if we see blessing now in the land, we know where it came from. It's because God has kept his promise, because he's been faithful, because we've obeyed, and he's promised to bless us. And we can see God's faithfulness now that he has blessed us. So I think that acknowledgement is made so they can attribute any blessing they have going forward to, we're blessed because God promised he would do that. And God's faithful, and he keeps his promises. Does that make sense? Any thoughts? Anything else? Okay. Let's move on. We're making good time. Verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Now this, I think, is the wrap-up here. So I think this is going all the way back to chapter 4. Moses saying all these things. Remember, this is one sermon of Moses. So if you thought Pastor Kevin taught for a long time, or you think that our Sunday school classes are long, I don't think any of us have done 20 chapters of preaching here. So this day the Lord commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, that you will obey his voice. So God commands Israel to obey. And this seems like very simple. If you're given a command, the assumption is that you're supposed to obey the command, right? If I tell my kids to do something, I expect them to do it. And I get on their case when they don't do it. I said, look, or if their mom does too, I said, your mom just told you to do something. You need to obey her. She told you to do it. You do it. I say that a lot, right, Thomas? Okay, so just so I'm not lying here. If God commands something, we're expected to obey, right? We're obligated to obey. Not only because he saved us, not only because he's redeemed us, he's purchased us, and we're his now, but even because he created us, he has a right as the creator to tell us how we're supposed to live our lives. But just in case we miss that, Moses comes through and says, okay, this is what you need to do. Today, you've made this commitment. You need to obey God. You need to keep his commandments. So God commands Israel to observe their commandments. This word observe is tzavah. It's actually a root word for commandment. It means to lay charge upon, to give charge to, or to charge someone to do something. The word you're probably familiar with in Hebrew, bar mitzvah. Savah is actually in that word. It's a son of the commandment. So it's the idea of commanding, this word observe. Your God commands you to observe, commands you to be commanded, that you're charged to do these things. You're commanded to observe these statutes, these judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful. This word, be careful, we haven't seen it for a few weeks, but it's a word that Moses used a lot early on as he was giving Israel commands. It's shamar. It means to keep, to watch, to preserve. This is the idea that you need to be careful. You need to be guarding yourself to make sure that you are doing what's right. I don't know if I ever believed this, but I know some people believe kind of you become a Christian and things should get easy, right? Just be easy to follow God. That's not how it works. You have to make a decision every day, every moment, that you're going to do what's right. You need to please Him. Every situation you come into, any decision you make, we need to filter through our minds and say, what does God want me to do in this situation? What does He command me to do? How should I obey God? And this idea of being careful, of being watchful, we need to be careful that we are doing what God commands us to do. And God gave that command to Israel, to observe these commandments, to be careful. And He adds on this idea, with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, any theologians want to speak up and say, what's the difference between heart and soul here? They can go ahead and do that. And I'm going to sum it up as this. With all your being, everything that you are, that you're seeking to obey and honor and please God. Every moment of your life, every thought you think, every attitude you have. And that's hard, isn't it? It's very easy to start thinking about ourselves and be selfish and decide, I'm going to do what I want to do. Like I said, I tell my kids, you know, you need to obey because your parents told you to. God tells you you need to obey your father and mother. And when they don't do that, I get mad about it. I'm being honest here. Should I be getting mad about it? No, I should be correcting them and leading them in the right path. But my human nature says they're disobeying me, they're disrespecting me, and I get frustrated, I get mad about that, and my kids are going to feel my wrath. And that's the wrong attitude to have, is everything we go through, our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts need to be filtered through what God wants us to do in His Word. So that's just one example, and I only say that because I know that you probably all have examples in your own life where you go, yes, there's other areas I need to work on that I need to say, okay, I need to step back and go, okay, what does God want me to do? How should I obey Him? So just be careful to obey. And then verse 17 says, today you have proclaimed, you have declared before the Lord. And two things I see here. Identification, the Lord is their God. You proclaim the Lord to be your God. They're identifying with Him. They're saying, we belong to God. We're the children of God. We're His people. So there's an identification that they belong to God. And that you walk in His ways and keep His statutes. So I call this an intent, that He's our God and we're going to obey Him. He's our God and we're going to follow what He says. We're going to walk in His ways. So they made a declaration that God is their God and that we're going to obey Him. As Christians, we ought to be willing to be like that also. If Christ is your Savior, if you trusted Christ to pay for your sins, you're identifying with Him. Are you going to intend to walk with Him, to walk in the right way, walk in the light as He is in the light? So, to make an identification and an intent, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and that you obey His voice. God commands Israel to obey. Any thoughts or questions here? Okay, one last section. Verse 18. Also today the Lord has proclaimed to you to be a special people, just as He promised you, that you should keep all of His commandments, and that He will set you high above the nations which He has made in praise, in name, and in honor, that you shall be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. So God promises to Israel a special place. So today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people. Now that's not a small thing here. At this point in time, there's many different peoples. If you go through and read about who Israel's supposed to fight, you can see there's like 10 or 12 different nations that are in the land of Israel right now. And that doesn't include Egyptians, that doesn't include Babylonians, that doesn't include Assyrians, other people that are around here. So there's a lot of people, and out of all those people, God chose Israel to be His people. Remember early on in the book, it talks about God didn't choose Israel because they were stronger than everybody else. God didn't choose Israel because they were better than everybody else. God didn't choose Israel because they were more numerous than everybody else. Does anybody remember why God chose Israel? But he gives a reason why. Why did He choose them? Remember what He said? I think it was...
Were they peculiar people?
Yes, but why did He choose them? He gives a reason in chapter 4. Because He loved them. He chose them on based on his love. It's his decision to choose them. Israel didn't do anything special to earn this. Even if Israel was able to keep all the statutes, his judgments, his commandments, that wouldn't be enough for him to choose them. He chose them because God loved them. Chose them to be a special people, just as he promised you. And there's a reason that he chose them. The main reason is to keep his commandments. Yeah, it's interesting, but the main point God has for Israel is, I want you to be a people that obey me. Now, I think there's a purpose that moves along with this, not only to obey me, but so that the other nations can see you obeying, and through you know who God is and know what God's will is for them. Remember, Israel is supposed to be a blessing to all nations, right? So through their obedience, for them following God, for them doing what's right, the other nations would see who God was and seek to become a part of that. It reminds me a lot of the passage in in 1 Timothy this morning. In 1 Peter, sorry. I had the wrong first book. In 1 Peter 3:15, where it talks about that sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And then it talks about that in the day when they're, and I don't know the exact words at this point, but in the days that the people are persecuting you, they'll see your good works, they'll see you honoring and obeying God, and they'll be ashamed. I think God puts us in positions and places so that we can be proclaimers of who God is, whether that's directly through saying this is what the Word of God says, or whether that's through how we respond and act in situations, that people can see who God is and know who God is and be exposed to God through us. I believe that's what God's intent for Israel here. Why did he choose them to be a special people? So that they would obey. Well, why do they need to obey? So people can see who God is. So that was God's purpose for Israel. And in doing that, verse 19, that you should keep his commandments and that he will set you high above the nations which he has made. So there's a benefit to it too for Israel. That he's made in praise. I think at the time, back when Solomon was king, when he was first king, remember his wisdom, people would come from all over and flock to Solomon because he had this great wisdom of God that God gave to him. And he was exalted because I think God wanted to do that with the nation of Israel, that this is a nation that obeys me. People are going to look and say, look at that nation. They're a nation that serves the Lord God. Look at them. Look at the way they act. Look at what they do. That's just amazing that they're like that. So in praise, in name, at one point in time, Israel was one of the superpowers of the world. They were strong at one point in time when they were obeying. They lost that when they started disobeying and started serving other idols. In honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Now, what does it mean to be holy? This should be an easy question for some of you. What does it mean to be holy?
Set apart.
To be set apart, right. They're to be set apart for God. They're supposed to be set apart for his use, for his purpose. That to be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So, and let it be, this is the core of what he has promised them. He's promised them that if they're obeying, he's going to bless them so that they can be his special people, that they can be a holy nation, a nation of priests before him, and lead others to God. What is God's purpose for us on earth?
Same thing.
Yeah. There's a lot of things we can do. I'm going to list just a couple of them quick. I'm going to use a general term, worship. Does God want us to worship him here?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, he does, right?
Yeah.
I'll make my letters right. How about pray? Does God want us to pray to him? I'm going to put word here, but does God want us to know his word, to study his word, to understand his word?
Yeah.
Does God want us to fellowship with one another? And not fellowship by, like, going around talking about how great the Packers are. And they are, Pastor Jim. But the fellowship, like sharing about the word of God and building up one another, encouraging one another. Does God want us to do that? Okay. Yes, he does. I heard one person say yes, so I'll move on.
Even if they are Packers fans.
Yep, even if they are Packers fans. How about evangelize? Share the gospel with people around us. Does God want us to do that?
Yes.
Okay, let me ask you one question. Can we do this better here and now or in eternity when we're with God? We're going to be able to do this better in eternity, right? Because first of all, we'll see God as he is. We'll know God better. We'll be without sin. So our worship is going to be a lot better then, right? How about praying? Is it easier to talk to God when we can't see him and when we only have faith? Or is it easier to talk face-to-face with God? Probably face-to-face. I'm going to guess it's going to be easier, right? What about knowing God's word? Is it going to be easier now, or are we going to know it better in eternity? Fellowship with one another. Is our fellowship going to be better now or in eternity?
Eternity.
I'm thinking just the removal of the sin is going to help a whole ton, right?
Yeah.
We won't be worrying about the Packers in eternity. I will guarantee that, okay? How about evangelize? Is this going to be easier now or in eternity? Why is that? There won't be anybody evangelizing eternity. So why does God have us here? Why doesn't he just take us home now? Why doesn't he just say, you're saved, come on up to heaven with me? I think one of the big reasons is because God wants people to see Christ in us. God wants us to be his ambassadors, his emissaries to the people around us. You don't have to go to a mission field. I'm glad people go to mission fields. I'm not going to pick on missionaries here, but you don't have to do that. You have a mission field right around your house, in your store, in your school. Wherever you're at, you have a place where you can share the gospel with people, where you can show people who Christ is and his love for them. So why do you think we're here? I think that's a big, big reason of it. Yes?
The first four will obviously be better in heaven because, as I said, we won't have sin anymore. But the downside is we'll have no choice. Only here do we have a choice, and can we express it? Because we can either choose sin, we can choose to neglect God,
okay,
or we can choose God.
I see what you're saying. I think that's true, that because we don't have sin, we're gonna automatically kind of do this.
Right.
I think we're still going to choose to do it. It's just it won't be a hard choice anymore.
Right. There'll be nothing to hinder us.
Right. But I think it's still going to be volitional on our part, if that makes sense. I don't think we get to heaven, God's going to force us to worship him. I think we're going to see the glory of God and just know, and we're going to be like, this is what I was meant to do.
This is what I meant to do, and that's what I'm going to do.
Yeah. I'm not trying to argue with you on that, I do think it'll be a lot easier. There basically won't be another choice because we're going to be so inclined to do the right thing that we're not even going to consider the wrong thing, maybe. So maybe in that sense, there's not a choice. It doesn't make any of this less worship, less prayer, less knowing God, less fellowship, just because we're doing it basically automatically. In fact, it will be better because it will be better. But I see what you're saying.
There's a great way to both sides.
Yes.
But that will be wholehearted. And here, we have sin nature, but also there, there's nothing to hinder us. And here, when we choose it,
yep,
we've chosen to overcome something.
And there's going to be, for these things, there's going to be even rewards for us doing it now, I think, because we are making that choice. So once you do it there, there's no rewards for it. You're just doing it. So there are benefits too. But again, you know, like we've pointed out, you can't do this in eternity. New heaven, new earth, there's going to be nobody to evangelize. They're all going to know who God is, and they're all going to be his children. So anyway.
Sean, one of the things that I learned early, what God expected Israel to do, he expects his church to do. And he stated it the same way. I can't think of what the verse is. He says, we're a peculiar people, a holy nation.
Isn't that in Hebrews?
And Peter. First Peter.
First Peter.
But he said that very same thing to
Israel.
Israel. And I think it's either in Exodus or it's in Deuteronomy. One of the two. Maybe it's in both places. Very similar to what we read this morning. And it's the whole thing is this is who we are to be, or what we are to be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like we mentioned here, it is a choice for us to be that way. And we don't understand that, we should be wanting to do it, and if we don't want to do it, we need to find out why.
If you need a reason to do it, you can go to Romans chapter 6. And throughout there, Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are no longer slaves to our sin, we're slaves to righteousness. And yet we need to make that choice that we're going to put ourselves under righteousness as a master, if I can put it that way. You have a choice. You either serve sin or you can serve righteousness. And because God bought you, because you were bought with a price, you need to serve God. It's your obligation to be someone who's seeking to do what's righteous and do what's right before God. So it is a choice, but it's a choice we ought to willingly make when we really think about what God has done for us and everything that Christ went through for our sanctification, for our justification, for our redemption. This ought to be a no-brainer choice on our part. Now, the pesky sin nature makes it seem like it's a hard choice, but we need to get to the point where we're so influenced by God's Word and so open to the leading of the Spirit that it becomes a no-brainer choice that I'm going to do what pleases God, I'm going to honor Him and serve Him.
Deuteronomy 7:6 is what I was referring to in the Old Testament. And 1 Peter 2:9.
Yeah, 2 sounds right.
Both of them, and people don't grasp that because they don't see us as a nation. We're a holy people.
Right.
And that's what God wants for us, is for us to that great thing, is to be a witness. They had to be even a martyr for Christ.
Yep. One other thing I wanted to add here, just to think about this promise to Israel here that they're a special people. I'm a dispensationalist. If you're not, if you disagree with me, that's fine. We'll correct that at eternity. But basically, my understanding of the tribulation is this is a time where God's going to go back to working with his people Israel. And he's going to purify them and sanctify them. And basically the point of the tribulation is to save his people and to bring them into the millennium. So God's not done with his people, even though now it seems like, okay, God's moving on to the church. He's not done with his people yet. He still is going to keep a promise that they're his special people, and then he's going to make them holy, he's going to sanctify them, he's going to set them aside for his use. So that's my thought. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I think the Bible supports that thought, but I'm not the Holy Spirit, I'm not God, so I've been wrong before. You ask my wife, she'll tell you. Any other last thoughts or questions?
Yeah, let me read Matthew 5:16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
That's excellent. That fits in really well. For those who probably can't hear, who are listening to this online or whatever, Matthew 5:16. Go ahead and read that. That sums up what we're to be and what we're to do. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this lesson today. Again, we look back and we're looking at this nation Israel in their infancy. And though they're so far removed from us, Lord, it still shows us your character and your nature, Lord, and also what your will is for us, so we can learn from your word. And we just ask that you would help us to take the lessons we learned today and help us to walk a little bit closer to you, walk a little bit more in your way, Lord, that we would serve you better, that we would honor you, that we would please you in all we do, we say, what we think, our attitudes, that we would align them with what your will would be for us, Lord. I just thank you so much again for the sacrifice your son made, Lord. I continue to think about that, and I know I don't deserve it. I've done nothing to earn your love or your grace, Lord, and yet you've given it freely, Lord. Help me to be a person who serves you. Help us all to want to serve you with our very being, with our heart and our soul. Lord, I pray that as we leave here, that we would be an encouragement to one another, that we would build each other up with the words that you've given us in your word, the lessons we learned today through the teaching, that we'd sharpen one another and help us to grow as your body, as your people. And Lord, may we be a light that shines in the darkness around us, that people would see our good works and glorify you. Lord, we just thank you for everything, all the blessings you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.